Good morning.
You said it so much better after the video. I don't know how that all works, but our youth are away in a Muskoka Bible camp where one of our sister churches in Hamilton is hosting a youth event called Unashamed. And I've been getting texts and updates, and I guess it's just breaking loose. Our kids are getting touched by God. We prayed first Wednesday this past week that that would be the case. And Karen Brink was a keynote speaker. And I was told that not only did she bring the word with anointing, that the response was just absolutely incredible as God did work around the altars with our young people. So about 300 youth there in attendance. Thank you for already responding to Project Operation Fuente. Great friends of ours and this church, the Jacobitz, we saw them on video this morning. And we're about $4,000 toward our $14,000 goal. I love the way he's pitching it as his idea because it was mine. But that's always the best compliment of leadership is when you plant a seed and you make it somebody else's idea. We had hoped to do a different kind of conference and it didn't work out. And they'll have about 1,500 from Fuente proper, the five campuses, and then about 500 from their association churches that you saw, up to 250 association churches that they relate to in Mexico. So pretty exciting, and just thank you for being a part of making that happen. A very, very important visionary step for them. A Better Way, Part 4, and this is called The Church I Am In. Our verse, lead-up verse for the 4 weeks has been, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher," or better. Say better. God's ways are better. God's ways for our finances. And I've been unpacking some things in these now fourth week, and I want to unpack today the church I am in. Father, I thank you so much for your eternal plan, the plan that has had no beginning or end, called the church, your beloved bride. It is your goal, Lord, that you will unite us with Christ forever and forever, the bride, the groom, that beautiful eternal relationship that Jesus has with his church. Lord, we thank you for it. Help us understand it today, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, so we started with, in week one, talking about the different voices, the confusion about money, and how we sometimes get kind of uptight about money when we talk about it in church, and yet Jesus talked more about money than any other topic. And I just want to say that through the weeks, you've done really, really well, because I could feel that tension in that first week, but it's almost like you've relaxed, and you're like, your hearts have been open, and I've sensed a grace as we've been sharing this, and I just appreciate your openness to listen, to hear what God's word has to say. And I've said it each week that at the end of this, if you kind of say, I don't believe any of this, then don't participate. But I really believe that as we unpack this and you see it in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is speaking and directing and guiding. We've heard some great testimonies and stories. We're not alone in this. There are people that have gone before us and shared with us some of the beautiful stories of their lives as givers, tithers in the house of God. And so we went from Mammon, because Mammon's voice wants to tell us, don't listen. Mammon is the spirit over the world's wealth and how the world accumulates wealth and how the world does finances. But the kingdom economy is very, very different. And yet the promise of the world is that, you know, there would be wealth, and yet it seems to be an endless pursuit, a bottomless dream. As Haggai the prophet spoke and said, wow, you have pockets, but it's like they have holes in them. Consider your ways. And that God's way, that we would be blessed and prosperous for the purpose of being a blessing to others, that his church becomes the conduit of finances to the earth to do and unfold God's plan. So when we talked about tithing, we've done what is the tithe, it's one out of 10. When do we tithe? When do we tithe? First, you thought it was a trick question. You thought I was going to take up an offering right now on this fourth and final week when you're all relaxed and ready to give. No, say first. We learned about the first. Why do I tithe? Because God God wants all of my heart, and Jesus taught us that our heart follows the money, follow the money, and that will show us where our heart is. It's not the other way around. Our heart follows our money, and so God gave us this principle of making him first so that our heart would be wholly his in the area of finances. Why do I tithe? Because of the promise that 90 was further than the 100. And I gave you the kind of the principles of that last week, that the redemption power of the first. And so what belongs to God, Jesus belongs to God, his first, he redeemed us. Our first that belongs to God, when given, redeems the rest. So that redemptive salvation principle extends to all of our lives, including our finances. Today, I want to talk to you about where do I tithe? Where do I do this? And the answer already in the title, to the church I am in. And I want to just take a couple minutes and talk about this word church, which throughout the New Testament refers to, except for only a couple times, the local church. And so they had names, the books that we read, the letters of Paul, and, you know, the Ephesus, and Philemon was a person, but Titus was a person. But then there's 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And these letters from the Apostle Paul, instruction to local churches that had names in a city. And in the same way, as we look at this word church, it still refers to, and the scriptures are clear, it's speaking about the local church. A couple times the universal church, meaning all the Christians all over the world and all the local churches will be gathered at the end of the age, and we make up, of course, his body complete. But his body represented in each region and town is made up of his body, Jesus's body, the house of God. And we're going to look at those two words, the house and the body, local church. Say local church. The church I'm in. The church I'm in. And so when we look at the New Testament, and we don't have time, this is could really be a couple months of unpacking what the New Testament says about church and what we do and what we are. But that's what I just want to kind of look at this morning is what it is and what it does. Its identity and its activity. And we kind of need to understand that as we look at the different words that Paul's using to describe the local church, the house of God. It's a building and a body. It's a building, the house. It's a body, Christ's body here on the earth. When you think about those two terms, they're very, very different. In fact, this is really a paradox, because a building is rigid. It's inflexible. It's not movable at all. And yet a body is always moving. It's growing. It's flexible. Jesus knew how to be in his time and space, and his methodology, different than how God spoke in the Old Testament. Emmanuel, God with us, came and was relevant to his culture and his time. In the same way, his body, Harvest Christian Fellowship, methodology changes. We're growing, we're fluid, we're open to how God wants us to reach this region. And those methods have changed over the years. But we're also flexible and unmovable and rigid. Our vision will not change. Our mission will not change. Our values of who we are. We're a Bible church. We're a presence of God church. We love the Holy Spirit. There are a number of values that just are never up for negotiation or up for grabs, because that's the part of us that is rigid, inflexible, unmovable. But we're moving with methodology to how to best reach this region with the gospel. So when Paul's talking about the church, body, and building, watch how these two ideas appear in one verse in 1 Corinthians. And I love one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Let's just look at this word members for a minute. We don't have a voting membership here at Harvest. You might have a background, if you have a background in church, where more of a congregational government style, where you come together and church needs to buy a new broom. So there's a committee meeting for that, and we all vote which broom we want. And we end up by spending a lot of time buying brooms and deciding what color they should be, and the important things of the gospel don't get done. And so we have a little bit different government here at Harvest that we believe aligns with the New Testament, governed with elders in the house, and
my head's going in about six different directions. It's not in my notes. Let me reset.
And so the members, when we talk about membership here at Harvest, who are the members? Some people say, what are the privileges of membership at Harvest? You work hard. You work hard. And let me explain that. At Harvest, we believe that you're a member if you have just practically completed step one, you've completed roots, and you're currently serving on the dream team. And what that means, that idea is that you've made the decision to make Harvest your home church. You've done the next step from simply attending. And we love our attenders. We love people that are attending online. And I met somebody at Walmart. You know who you are today, watching online. And said, Pastor, I got really lazy and I'm at home and I need to get my butt back in church. And you said that, not me. And I won't say your name. And so, but you're welcome. You're welcome with the online hosts to identify each other. That you've made the next step from attending, and we love that you attend, to actively participating in the mission here at Harvest. You're a member of what? You're a member of the body of Jesus, fluid, flexible, on mission, but you're also a part of the house of God where his presence is, that we together we're not an organization. You are a member of the family of God that makes up the house of God. Together on mission, and our mission is that everybody in this region would know God, would find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. So that's what a member is. Now God has set the members. This is an interesting word, and Andre Prue could help us with that a little bit more because he's a bricklayer. And this analogy, this word, is a lot of Greek words are pictorial. They describe, like a word, you know, a picture's worth a thousand words. So in Greek, we kind of unpack some of, and that was what the New Testament was written in. And so this, God has set you. He's put you in the course of a wall in the house of God, and he's mortared you in. It's kind of permanent. It's kind of long-term. He's put you in there. He has set you in the body. So it uses a building word and a body word together because we're not either or, we're both hand. So God has set the members. The Bible tells us that you are a living stone. I'm a living stone. So we're not just thick as a brick, although I've been told that about myself. We're not thick as a brick, but we are living stones. Say living stone. That we are being built into the house of God, rigid, unmovable. But we are, as the house of God, the body of Christ that's on mission. I'm being tedious. On purpose, as you're going to see, hopefully this comes together for us as we continue. As God is building his church, he's setting you in. You have been set in. And he doesn't just set you in against your will. As I said, membership really is we are a member of his family. We're saying, I want to be set in. God set me into a place where I can function with something bigger than myself. And it's not that we lose our individuality, but together corporately we become something beautiful and strong in the house of God in our local church. And it says that we are set where it please God. And sometimes as we're going through life in church, and it is a family, and we say we are probably one of the most functional, dysfunctional families. And that's just as part of having people and being together. And sometimes we want to unset ourselves because we're not pleased anymore. And I've watched people, unfortunately, leave church for the wrong reasons because they're uncomfortable. And either the mortar hasn't set yet and they wiggle themselves loose, or the mortar has set and damage is done in the wall, damage is done in the building because somebody unsets themselves. And they forgot to ask God, what are you doing in my uncomfortability right now? And he'll probably answer, I'm working on your heart. And so stay put, stay where you are, because it pleases me.
And there's a smile on God's face this morning because he's placed you. I don't believe that anyone in this room today is here by accident. I don't think you've just part of an organization, that we just go to church on Sunday. That kind of thinking drives me bananas. And it's in a sermon like this that I want to get up on my soapbox, because this idea of what the church is the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians tells us. This is not something that God came up with. That there are a lot of ideas that, you know, God was really working with the Jewish people, and then they rejected their Messiah and said, oh, God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, what are we going to do now? Well, I know, we'll have church for a little while until the Jews get their act together, and then Jesus can come back to earth and we'll have a Jewish Christianity church. But the Bible says that there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so his church, the multinational church of Christ, the Bible tells us, was God's eternal plan. God knew before he even began creating the heavens or the earth, he had an eternal plan, And I can't emphasize this enough. And it was called the local church. And it was the way God was going to show his son, the body, show his presence, the house, to the world. It's God's plan. Say God's plan. And God has set you into his plan, the local church. And so you're not here by happenstance. You're not here because you wandered in. You're not even just here because somebody brought you. Those are all coincidental to the very thing that we're talking about, that God had a plan for you, that you would know him, that you would find freedom, that you would discover you had a purpose from before God even created the earth. And he wanted to set you strategically into this house because he's got a plan for harvest. You're here to be a part of the plan, to be set in so that you can function, so that we can do what we're called to do together. Strategic building. You build according to the blueprint. Paul the apostle called himself a wise master builder as he was the architect of the first century church and part of that leadership team. Say set. I want you to be set. God's desire is to set you into this house. All right. Body building. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Jesus died. 1 John, it says he died for the sins of the world. But there's a dot, dot, dot after that verse. Jesus didn't simply die so that random people out there could become a Christian. No. Becoming a Christian is a process. It's part of a continuum. It's part of God's plan. Husbands, love your wives. Christ died for the church, according to this verse. And then Jesus said, I will build my... You're not too convinced. Let's try again. I will build my... And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus is a part of one building plan in this hour. One and only one. His eternal plan... The plan to build the local church all over the world. And in our community, we have several. And that's amazing. And that last time I checked, on a Sunday morning, maybe 1,500 people to 2,000 people might be in church. But there's 50,000 people in our community. Is Jesus done working in Cornwall yet? No, there are people yet to be set into the house that would make a decision to hear the gospel. Jesus isn't done. We're not done. Jesus gave himself. He gave his life for one thing, for the church, according to Ephesians 5:25, and he's building and setting people in as he's building today, tomorrow, until he returns. In Acts, it says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were added. Added to what? Added to the church. They were added to the local church in Jerusalem. And then that grew, and that grew, and that church family just until, and it's growing today. God didn't say, you know what? I think here, this would be a really great idea. I know what we'll do. I know how we're going to tell everybody about Jesus. You're going to go. You're going to be born. I know how we're going to do this. There's going to be a day when everybody's watching media. So we're going to get someone to buy Netflix. And then all of the movies are going to be Christian movies. All of them. They're just going to be really, really super duper Christian movies. And every time somebody watches a movie, it's going to be a Christian movie. That's how we're going to do it. No, it's not even going to do it. I know. We'll get a Christian guy to run for government. And then that Christian guy will, or girl, will have all these Christian ideas and people will vote for them and the nation will become Christian. I'm not even going to comment on that or go there because you're all, I know. Not even going there. I certainly don't want to offend any of my American friends. Let's start not-for-profits. That will do really, really good Christian work, feeding the poor and Not what he's building, not what he's doing. Those aren't bad things, by the way. I'm not pointing at any of those things saying that we shouldn't focus on that, but it shouldn't be the focus. The focus should be building local churches, according to what I just unpacked. Does anybody see that? Just put your hand up and wave at me if you go, yeah, it's kind of a big idea. I kind of see that this morning. Church is a big idea. It's God's idea. Okay. Jesus' plan A for sharing his message and changing the world is the local church. And there is no plan B. The church is the hope of the world. Prophet Isaiah said in the last days, there's a lot of talk about eschatology. That's simply the study, theological study of what the Bible says about the end of the age. And there's a lot of people, you know, that you could, different ideas and but regardless of kind of what, and there are a number of positions you could hold to, regardless of all of that, the end is closer today than it was. Tomorrow will be closer than today, and we're closer than yesterday to the end of the age. And the Bible marks the beginning of the end, working toward the end of the age in terms of God's plan culminating on the earth, calls it the last days. Say last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. So mountains in the Old Testament speak of influence. If you were on top of a mountain, you had influence. That's why Caleb wanted the mountain. It's a place of influence. It's a place of importance. And it says in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, God's influence. What did I just say was God's influence? It says here temple, but New Testament counterpart, local church. In the last days, God's plan is that the local church would be established as the highest of all of the influences on the earth. It'd be a place where the supernatural was and people would get healed like they did in Jesus' day. It'd be the place where addictions would break off, marriages would be healed, children would be set right into families, that things would begin, that what mankind longs for and looks for and can't find and be fulfilled with, that the church, the last day church, would be lifted up and established so that the world would see that his house and his body are the very and most important thing on planet Earth. That's what Isaiah prophesied. And that's what I believe is so. It will be exalted above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. A lot of people in North America are praying for revival because in their mind, revival is some kind of a Colosseum event where everybody will go to church one day and then we'll walk into the end of the age. I believe revival is happening all over the world right now. Revival simply being that the church is being the church, and that people are streaming to church. I just got a text from our friend Emilio Alonso, who oversees 900 churches in Cuba, and with the power, keep the power grids off, and they're trying to. He said the church is going on. Like we have to continue, and so they're doing everything that they can, and they're getting solar panels shipped in so they can be independent from the grid, and that people in the neighborhood. I was on a rooftop. I thought when he's 900 churches, it's probably like house churches, you know, maybe 10 people or something. So I go up and I'm on a rooftop and I go, oh, that's kind of what I thought in my cynical Canadian. And I saw some park benches up on this rooftop where they met for church. And I actually counted, it would be like 80 people. And I said, how many people are in this church, Pastor? And the pastor of that local church said, about 400. I said, excuse me, how do you do that? All day Sunday. When one group's done, we ring a bell, they leave, the next group comes in, everybody walks from the village, and people are streaming to church. Why? Because that local church is being established in that Cuban village as the most important place you can go on a Sunday morning, and on a Monday, and on a Tuesday, and so on and so on. Fulfilling, and that's revival. When the church is the church, when the church is doing and functioning as God called it to be. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. People just say, we want to go to church, to be taught of God's way so that we can walk in his paths. Local church is a big deal. Let's say it one more time. Local church is a big deal. Mm-hmm. So, where do I tithe? Bring the whole tithe. Not partial, not a bit of the tithe, not the part we, I believe in tithing, but let's do it this way. No, the whole tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse in the Old Testament was a room off to the side of the temple where all of the tithes that were brought in would be stored. Nehemiah, we read this, at that time men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and the tithes. And we talked about all this last week. From the fields around in the towns where they were to bring them into the storerooms. And there would be food and gold and weapons. There would be weaponry because they were also people that had to defend what they had. So there was food, gold, and weapons that were stored in the storehouse. And when an enemy came in to a place, to a city, every nation had a kind of a counterpart because they had their own economy under Mammon. But God's people, they had a storehouse. And there's food and gold and weaponry. And if an enemy came in to spy in Jerusalem, they would go check out the storehouse. They'd want to see how many guns were in the storehouse, how many shields were stored there, because every shield represented a warring family that was willing to go to war for that region. And if there was a call to war, they would run to the temple and grab from the storehouse their shield. And dad would pass the shields out to the sons that were ready for war. There's food in the storehouse so that if somebody needed to be fed, there was food there. Food for the priesthood, food for the people. There was gold to do whatever they needed to do with the neighboring nations. The storehouse represented the government of a nation. And so when they came into Jerusalem and saw the storehouse, they would go like the Queen of Sheba that came in to look at Solomon's temple. The Bible says she'd never seen anything like it. What was she looking for? You represented your leader by what was in the storehouse. A strong nation was represented their government, their leader, by what they put in the storehouse. The storehouse principle, the place where we bring our tithes and our offerings, because you can give over the tithe. And Fuente, Project Fuente, is over the tithe. It's not, we don't give our tithes to Fuente. We give offering to Fuente over and above the 10%. So we bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And I want you to think about this for a second. We're going to shift gears here, but I'm going to shift gears with a challenge and culminate this series. Where do we bring the tithe? We bring it to the church I'm in. Why? Just because God told me this is the principle that I have to do? No, it all makes sense. It all has a moving, and as we kind of get part one and part two and part three, and this morning as we get to part four. And there are a number of parables in the New Testament that talk about a landowner that left his land and buildings in charge to be looked after by stewards. Remember we talked about stewardship in week one? That we're stewards, we're the general managers. And Jesus, using that idea in the parables, said that the owner is coming back. There is an end of the age. He is coming back. And what he said was that in these parables, that there were some stewards who stewarded really, really well. So that when the owner came back, he went, wow, not only did you use what I gave you? You multiplied it. This became larger and larger and larger. Well done, thou good and faithful steward, thou good and faithful servant. The person who represented me on the earth understood what the prophet Isaiah said and represented what the house of God was supposed to be. Because God is building, but we're cooperating. We are along as stewards to make it happen. But he said there'd be some. No, they got bored. He's not coming back. We're just going to live life any way we want to. Spend our money any way we want to. And those stewards represented the landowner really poorly. Really poorly. In fact, made him look like he was a slumlord. Buildings in disrepair. No nourishment in the house. Not sure what they're preaching, if they're preaching anything. And there was really a bad end of that story, because church is a big deal, and those parables are speaking to us, simply saying, there's a better way. If we do it God's way, we're blessed, the house is blessed, the world will be blessed. So maybe you've asked the question, how is this funded around here anyway? I'm glad you asked that question. How do we fund Harvest? How do we do that? Okay, secret's out. There's a tree behind the church. It's a magic tree and money grows on it. We go pick, every now and then we go pick what we need. No, we fund it on the faithful giving of God's people that understand the principle that we've just been talking about. Where do I tie? To the church that has my heart, the church I'm in. Church I'm set in, that I understand that to who much is given, much is required. The nation's average for tithing is somewhere, I don't know, it's lower than 20%. As a church, we're about average as far as that number goes. We're not called to be an average church. We're not called to be an average church. We never have been, not from the beginning and not till the end, till we complete what he's called us to, not just for Cornwall, but for this region. I feel like 2025, there's a shift happening. A lot of things have been kind of lining to this. We declared some things last year. Over 100 people have been set into this house since last year. Over 100 people. You're sitting in the seats right now. They're going to come for second service. We've got chairs that we've pushed out because we're running out of space. God is doing something remarkable in our midst. And so as a church, we will budget 2025. We always do this based on 90% of this year's giving so that there's a 10% margin. And then we offload 10% to missions so that we can do things that are out of the house and in other nations. We have a plan. Sorry, I don't mean to be emotional. I'm not trying to be manipulative. And I know let me gather myself. And I just, please, as we're talking about money, there's like 16 things spinning in my head right now. And because if you ask me, if you ask Christina, why do you attend Harvest? Because you're the pastor? No, I don't attend here because I'm the pastor. I plan on attending here long after I'm not pastor anymore, because I was set into this house. In 2003, we were set into this house. Now, a little bit different, because as pastor, we had hands laid on us. But we pray for every person in Roots. We pray, and we pray over you. And if you're set into this house, I'm talking to people this morning that are set into this house. And you're saying, so what's happening, Pastor? I'm set in this house. You're set. We're answering the question, how do I tithe? Get a plan. And I want you to start. We finished the series today. But January, first Sunday in January, I want to challenge you as you would have a heart for the house of God. Some of you might say, well, I want to start right now. That's up to you. That's not the challenge. I'd like you to take the rest of the month of November, the month of December, to pray about, continue looking at the scriptures we've presented, and the how is have a plan to tithe. You can get on our app. You can automate it. Christina likes to do it every Sunday, the first of the week. She likes to see it go. She likes to put the amount in and see it go. And others don't do that. They just set the app and it'll automatically withdraw each and every week. I just want to say that as we do what we do as a leadership team, we have way more vision than we have budget. We're always going to have way more vision than there is budget. And as you come, you might say, it doesn't look like you need my money. No, because we have a plan. And we'll work within that plan, and we have values of excellence, and we have values of doing things a certain way. You're never, ever going to hear me say, we need to keep the lights on this week. Could you give a little extra? Never, because I don't believe in that. If that happens, then we stop. As far as I'm concerned, we stop being a local church. We just stop being a local church. We're something else at that point. But we are a local church, and there is vision for this region, and we move at the speed. We fulfill vision according to the house's generosity, giving the way that God had a plan. And if you'd like to be a part of that, and that's my prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we conclude this series, that you would have a heart for the house. It's not just giving money, tithing. There's a purpose behind this. This is that our storehouse, and the storehouse also represents more than the tithes, it's offerings as well. But when the enemy comes sniffing around, looking at harvest, he sees men and women ready to go to war. Don't mess with this. We're not messing with this local church. We're not messing with this local church. They got intercessors and prayer warriors that go to prayer. Their storehouse has prayer people. We're not messing with this church. People are getting saved, water baptized. And that the vision, they get a look at the storehouse and go, oh, do you see what they have planned for this region? God would speak to you about being set in the house. He has set you here. It's pleased him to set you here. And the way we move forward together is not just serving and doing those things, and those things are great, but financially, backing the church according to the principles of Scripture, the church you love, the church that you have a heart for. Will you be a part of God's plan for this region? Holy Spirit, I just ask, with no condemnation, no shame, but Lord, with a new sense of excitement, what could we do if we didn't have an average amount of people, nationally speaking, but we had an above average? What could we do in this region? What projects could we begin? Lord, just speak to every heart right now, I pray. 90 goes further. I mean, it's a blast, 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 win, win, win. But it's faith. And it can be scary. Lord, I pray for grace for those that will step out in faith and say, we're going to do this. They've heard the stories of others. They've heard the principles. And Father, that first week in January will be a holy week in this house as people make that decision. One of the stories that we heard was Christian and Todd Underwood. We were meeting downstairs the first time many, many years ago. Over 20, probably. And I was speaking on this principle, and the two of them, I'll never forget it, came running down. We had baskets at the front. We would come down together and put our offerings in back in those days. And they came running down. And I go, wow, what's going on, guys? Like, they were excited. They grabbed me. They had a check in their hand. They go, we've decided to tithe. This is our first check. And we're putting in, would you pray for us today, pastors? I'll never forget it. Just the excitement and the faith. And you heard their story to this day. And they learned these principles. They've walked in the principles set in the house of God all across this room. Today, what I'm asking you to do is just yes or no to the Holy Spirit. Just begin the process. You don't have to have all the answers right now. When we say yes, the yes comes before figuring it out. But just as you listen these 4 weeks, you say, yes, Lord, I want to be set in the house. I want to be set in the house. It pleases you.
A moment ago, I said, you might be that person who says, well, you don't look like you need my money. Can I tell you, you don't want to attend the church that looks like it needs your money. You just don't want to attend that church. We're here because we're enjoying what's in the storehouse, what others have placed into the storehouse. We're nourished by that. It's amazing. It's awesome. Would you be a part of those who would continue filling the storehouse and representing the God that we serve? And so Jesus, right now, just as we release our yes to you, Lord, you figure out, and as each person between now and January prays, you'll help them with the plan. How am I going to do this? You're going to get a plan. And Lord, that you will lead with the plan. Let's stand together today. Again, one more time, I just want to say how much I appreciate the grace that I have felt to be able to talk about something that's not always easy to talk about, but you've made it easy. You've received it well. Just pray God's blessing upon you. Let's just pray before one of our folks will dismiss in prayer.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. 'Cause you are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Harvest, this is the end of our service. But you know what? You go today, go blessed, go filled, and go challenged. This is a great day to be alive. I just want to bless you as you leave. Father, I just pray a blessing over our body, God, as they leave this morning. God, protect them, protect their health, protect their families. Father, and just go about, as they go about their week, God, that you will just be there with them every step of the way. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Father. And we give all the glory to you in your name. Amen. Be blessed, Harvest. We love you. We'll see you back here next week.